Wrapping up the book of Proverbs today, and it's been quite a ride. I feel like we barely scratched the surface. We started this series out of this Old Testament book almost 3 months ago. This will be our 11th week, and now we're moving into our summer study that Ryan will be telling you guys about later, and the other campuses will hear from your campus pastors who wrap up today. But I warned you when we started this series out of the Old Testament book of Proverbs that we are just going to go like that far into the book. There's 900 individual Proverbs and 31 chapters in this Old Testament book. We've averaged about 3 of them per week. So I did the math this week. If we decided to continue on in the book of Proverbs, doing 3 a week, 52 weeks a year, it would only take us 6 years to finish this book. And so we're not going to do that because we have other things to do in the Word of God. But I also mentioned the first week, and I think this is really important for all of you. Part of my goal in broaching the Proverbs here is just to get you going, to get you salivating a little bit after God's wisdom in this book so that for the rest of your life now, you know how to read the Proverbs, how to understand them. And so I hope you do that and glean from them topically as well as line by line through them as needed. It really is a book written by the wisest man in the Bible next to Jesus, Solomon himself. So I've been, all joking aside, I've been saying we're going to wrap up on Father's Day with anger, which I thought was funny, and we're going to look at that today. It's a really good topic. You'll hear why in my introduction. A lot of us need this today, and we need to hear what the Proverbs says about anger. So let's bow together and ask God's blessing on this time. God, I love this part of our time together the most, where with every head bowed and hearts hopefully humbled before you, minds focused upon you, we ask your grace and blessing and wisdom and power of your Holy Spirit on our time in your word. God, I'm under no illusion that if this was just another talk at ASU or U of A or some other academic institution, Lord, it would be just that, a human being talking to human beings. But Lord, we hope for more. We hope that as we open up your book together, as we look at your word together, that your Holy Spirit would be the one who speaks to our minds and our hearts and helps us understand you and this world and ourselves in a right way. So I pray, God, that as we enter into this time together now, you'd have your way with us, speak to us. May we look back on this time and say, only God. And we pray only in the matchless name of Jesus. And we say together, amen. So years ago, when I was starting out as a young and impressionable pastor, I heard a message by one of the premier pastors in our nation on anger. And it was a moving message. It was a very helpful message. And this pastor began his talk on anger by referring to our current culture as the age of rage. I'll never forget that phrase, the age of rage. And he argued that unlike other times in history, our day and age is marked by a level of rage not seen in many or most other times. And to bolster his argument, he pointed at things like an increase in bitter partisanship. That was 30 years ago. It's only gotten worse. He pointed to high divorce rates. He pointed to the counterculture of the boomers. Think Woodstock and things like that. He pointed to mass demonstrations going on in our cities. He pointed to the rise of terrorism and mass shootings in our country. And I was captivated. He made a very strong argument for the age of rage 35 years ago. And as I have now grown and matured over the years, this was some 35 years ago that I heard this message, though I still think one could refer to our time as an age of rage. I don't think, however, back then or today, one could argue that it was the age of rage. And I'm gonna tell you why. You see, over the years, I've come to understand anger as something deeply rooted in each one of us. It's deeply rooted in our fallen nature. That's what the Bible says. And as a result of this, every generation of human beings struggle with personal and societal anger in very similar ways. And when you look at history, our day and age, with all of the atrocities that we could point to that do stem from anger, and there's a lot of them, that was true in other days as well. It's endemic to the fallen human person. So, for instance, anger fueled the brutal Inquisition. Anger fueled the holy wars of the Middle Ages. Anger fueled the unparalleled atrocities of the Vikings. Anger fueled the Civil War of the mid-1800s, complete with hundreds of years of slavery, as we celebrate emancipation this Wednesday with Juneteenth. Think about all that you know about history. There are times of equal expressions of anger, as we've seen today. When we look at anger, it's endemic to our fallen nature, and each generation struggles with it in their lives as it affects family and friendships, politics, religion, and even culture at large. And the reason that this is important to note is this. As I mentioned before I prayed, we're going to wrap up today by looking at what a 3,000-year-old book tells us about anger. And if you believe that our day and age is unique, you'd be tempted to write off what it says about anger. Because, heck, it was written 3,000 years ago. What did they know about anger back then? Two things. If you're just listening to me, one, they were just like us back then. They didn't have cars and stuff. They had chariots and togas and things like that, but they had the same fallen human nature inside of them, the same propensity to anger, and there's a lot of anger going on back then. But even more importantly, ultimately it's God who's writing the book of Proverbs. It's God working through Solomon, and God spoke to them back then these amazing truths on anger, and he's speaking to you and I today. And here's what you need to know, because we're almost done with the introduction. What Proverbs has to say to us about anger is literally gold when it comes to you and I handling it in a good and godly way. Listen up. Anger itself can universally mess up any generation. History has shown us that. It's happening today. What God reveals to us in the Proverbs can reverse the curse. I'm going to be very honest today about some of my struggles with anger. My wife has told me over the years, I don't need to get a PhD. I already have a PhD in anger. So I struggle with anger in my life, as many of you men and ladies do as well. And as I authentically share some of my struggles with you, we're going to match it up against God's word. And I'm also going to share with you some of the victories that I've gotten through a right understanding of what God has taught me. So, no more introduction. Let's glean what we can from the Proverbs and what it teaches us about this universal battle that we all have. And the first thing that it tells us is this, and that is that unchecked anger, that's the key word, unchecked anger, can get you in a lot of trouble. I'm not gonna ask for a hand raise, but do many of you agree with this? Have you found this yet in life? I think we have, if you're wise at all. So I love how pointed and direct the book of Proverbs is concerning this idea. Proverbs 29 verse 22 says this, "An angry man or woman stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man or woman abounds in transgression." An angry man stirs up strife, a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Now, let's go deep in this passage here, because it's very, very, very rich. That word angry here, or anger, is one of the most pictorial words in all of the Old Testament, really in all of the Bible. In the Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, the word literally means, now watch this, the nose. That's what the word means in Hebrew. It means the nose. It's used in Proverbs 11, verse 22 to refer to a pig's snout. But when used in light of anger, it refers to the nostrils flaring, like when a bull or a pig is hot and bothered and ready to charge. That's the picture, the vision that the Hebrews wanted us to have when they wrote this, when God wrote it through them. And we can all picture this. A bull or a pig being so angry that its nostrils are flaring and it's ready to charge. And the point is, many of us can also relate to this in our own lives. Hang on to that, because then it further refers to anger as hot-tempered, as hot-tempered. Again, this is also very visual. It's simply referring to the fact that when you and I get very mad, have you ever experienced this? You get red in the face. The blood rushes up to your head as your nostrils are flaring and you feel hot in your head. That's all it's referring to there. We can all relate to that. And the point is, when our nostrils are flaring, when our face is getting red, it's saying, look out. Be very careful at that point, because it's right at this point that strife and transgression are right around the corner. Now, that word strife is a rich word. It carries with it a sense of rebellion. And you're saying rebellion against what? You're going to like this. Against your own moral principles. It's simply saying that when you get mad, there's something inside of you that is about ready to say, do, think, or feel something that violates your sense of what is right or wrong. Again, I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but I got to believe all of us have dealt with that. That we get mad and we say, I shouldn't do that, but boom, we end up doing it. That's the word strife there. It's strife against your own self. And then that word transgression, it's a rich word. It literally means to contend, to put up your dukes and either verbally or physically prepare for a fight. And yet it's the kind of fight in which you sin, you transgress, you fight in an unfair and an ungodly way. And so you get the idea here. Unchecked anger can get us in a lot of trouble. When you get hot and bothered, red in the face and nostrils flaring, you're a gnat's eyelash away from doing something that will only lead to strife and a transgression. And this happens to us every day. When you and your spouse are going at it, when you're watching the news and something sets you off, when your kid tries your patience again and again, when your friend says something offensive, when your boss at work is being unfair, when the person in the left lane is going slow. Think about what it is that sets you off in your life. The very first thing you and I need to do with anger, because we're going to move on right now, is simply recognize that you're right now on a precipice, that you're on a cliff that's tempting you to go off the relational and spiritual edge down into an area that you don't want to go into. So, with this understanding, what do we do? How do we avoid strife and transgression when our nostrils are flaring and our head is heating up and transgression's right around the corner? And it's here that the Proverbs gets really rich, because what it gives us next, at least for me, is nothing short of life-altering. And here's what it says next. In order to check your anger, slow down, pause, and reflect. In that order. In order to check your anger, slow down. Almost for some of us, stop. Pause and reflect. You're saying, what's that about? This proverb here, go ahead, give me another click here. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. That phrase, slow to anger, carries with it a sense of being long to angry. That word slow is actually used in the book of Genesis to refer to a guy who visits a town and literally stays there a long time. It's used in Deuteronomy to refer to how if Israel obeys God, they will be in the promised land a long time. So picture somebody, you can picture parking in a particular place and staying there a very long time. And implied to anger here, it's saying that's what you and I need to do when we feel our anger heating up here. That we need to stay in a place, slow down and stay there a long time. And when you do this, now let's wrestle with this, it says that you will get great understanding. Now, we got to park in front of that for a second, because it would be simple for some of us to think that if we just slowed down when we got mad and paused and did some reflecting, that aha, we would find out what we're mad about and all this, and we'd have great understanding. Here's a problem with thinking like that, if you're thinking it's that simple. And that is that you and I know way too many people that do slow down and pause when they're angry. They pull away from you. They get alone. And what do they do with it? They stew on it. They simmer on it. They get more angry as they pause and reflect. And then they come back at you. Or maybe you're the person that does that. And so what we learn from that is that it all depends on what you're doing when you slow down, when you pause, when you're reflecting. Give me a head nod that you understand that. It's key that we understand what we are to do that leads to great understanding. So what is it that we're to do? It's here where another proverb gives us great wisdom. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out." Let me repeat that. This is so good. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Now, notice that it is telling us here that when we slow down, pause, and reflect, now this is critical, don't tune out here. What we're doing is looking inside ourselves and determining what's going on in us, how we're responding to the event or person that, quote, made us mad. We know that because it says the purposes of your heart are like deep waters and you gotta draw out what's going on there. So it is all about pausing and reflecting, but it's about pausing and reflecting about what's going on in your soul in the midst of your anger, the deep waters, and beginning to understand and draw them out, and that's what's going to give you great understanding. And so to be sure, we don't slow down to pause and reflect on what that idiot said to me. Amen? We don't slow down to pause and reflect on how terrible culture is and how Fox News or CNN revealed that. We don't slow down to pause and reflect pointing outside to anybody or anything else out there when you're angry, because all you're going to do is get more angry. No, the Bible says, Jesus said, it's what comes out of the heart that makes somebody unclean. So we slow down, pause, and reflect to understand what's going on in our soul. And it's great work that you can do between you and God. You're saying, well, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Let me go to the whiteboard here and let's start to understand what maybe this involves. And what I'm going to share with you right now is something that was shared with me now when I saw a biblical counselor way back in the 1990s. I've only been to a couple counselors over the years, and most of it when I was a young man, because I was pretty messed up and pretty angry. And I was blessed living in Detroit at that time that we had a couple of great biblical counselors that our church had access to. And as one of my fellow pastors said to me, and this was really funny, on the golf course one day, he said, "I think you need counseling so you can put us out of your misery." And I understood what he meant by that. I was angry and I had a lot of issues. And so I went and saw this counselor, and I did what a lot of you do. He said, "Okay, so what's going on in your life?" And I said, "Well, you know, I have these experiences in my life. I have people in my life, and I have events in my life, things that happen to me, circumstances. I have these experiences, and invariably," I said to the counselor, "they just make me very angry." And I would say that a lot. That was my language back then. Kim would do something, that makes me angry. The kids would do something, that makes me angry. The church would do something, that makes me angry. And we all use that language. We say an event happened to us or a person interacted with us, and that made me angry. And I shared this with the counselor. Now, I didn't know this, but he was about ready to pull a Proverbs 20 verse 5 on me. He was about ready to say, "The purposes of your heart are like deep waters, and a man of insight can start to draw them out." So he did this to me. He said, "I just want to alter your experience here a little bit. And what I want to do is suggest to you that the anger that you're experiencing," and this was new language to me, he said, "is a secondary emotion, not a primary emotion." And I had the foggiest idea what he meant by that. So I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it wasn't actually Kim or your church or your children that made you angry, that though they're involved, you felt something first that you felt, and because you bypassed that, because you didn't honor that, you sort of conflated the event and that initial feeling and went right to anger." And I said, "Like what?" He said, "Well, when you look close at what's going on in your life, Jamie, my guess is that before you got angry, you experienced a number of, or one or more of different primary emotions, things like hurt or frustration, or maybe fear, or how about disappointment? And he said, my guess is, you could even add sadness and other emotions here. He said, my guess is that you experience a primary emotion in light of the people or events in your life. And because you sort of conflated these into a drive-by here, you went right to anger. He said, but it wasn't that you felt anger right away. He said, you felt hurt. You felt fearful. You felt disappointed. You felt sad. You felt frustrated. And because you didn't process those well, because you're a typical man and a typical messed up man, he said, all of a sudden you just moved right on to anger. And he said, what you do then is tell everybody around you, you made me this, you made me that. Once I understood this, three things started to happen in my soul. Now I'm gonna give you a story here to bring this home, but latch onto these three things. First, when I started to understand the deep waters of my experiences, I started to recognize what was really going on in my soul. I was starting to honor and apply Proverbs 20, verse 5. I started to do the hard work of taking a look inside and saying, okay, what was it that I was really feeling or experiencing in that event? And when I did that, and I'd identify the hurt or the sadness, the fear, the frustration, the disappointment, that led to a second thing, and that is that invariably, and this just makes sense, it took the edge off of my anger. Because I wasn't focused on being angry anymore. No, I was focused on being disappointed or hurt or frustrated or fearful, but I was less angry, and that led to a third thing, and that was I was able to go to the person or in light of the event and start to communicate the primary emotions rather than the secondary emotion of anger. And this is what was brilliant about that. Now, don't miss this. You're going to learn this in our next proverb here. Anger always leads to further anger. In other words, if you come to me and say, I'm angry at you, Jamie, my guess is in my flesh, I'm going to do what? I'm going to get angry back. Anger tends to lead to more anger. But if you communicate to somebody your hurt, your disappointment, your fear, your frustration, your sadness, they can still, you know, trample on that. But they're not going to get angry at that as much as they will your own anger. When I first discovered this, again, back in the 90s as a young man, I was, again, talk about the age of rage. I was just an angry young man. I can confess that. It was just true, and many of my friends and coworkers knew that. I didn't want to be that way. I just was. But one of the things that would set me off back then, it was just so irrational. And to this day, I now understand it more, but when my kids would get hurt or when Kim would get hurt, instead of compassion or instead of concern, I get angry. Like the worst time to ever get angry at somebody is when they come to you and say, I'm hurt, but I would. I'll never forget one day my little boy Paul was playing with the neighbor kids, and you know, kids just do stupid things. They were playing baseball, and instead, one of the kids came up with this brilliant idea. Instead of using a baseball, let's use a basketball to play baseball with. And so you can see this one coming a mile away. Paul's up there at the base, and they throw this big basketball at it, and he hits it with everything in him. And what does the bat do? It swings back at you, right? Because that bat's good. And it just clocked him right in the forehead. And I have never seen a goose egg on a kid as big as this. It was the size of a baseball. And he comes running over from the neighbor's home, and he comes running into the house screaming bloody murder. And again, Kim was right there. And the second, I mean, she saw this, she saw me, and I said, what did you do? I was like, oh my gosh, that thing is so huge. Why would you play with a basketball? And I'm yelling at him in the midst of his crying. And Kim, who's always been my kryptonite, steps in and says, take your bad self away from here. She uses that phrase a lot. And she says, and later on, after she dealt with the whole thing, she said, what is wrong with you? Like, why would you get mad at this kid when he's hurt? They don't need that from you. And I'm like, I don't know. But then I did the deep waters thing. And you know what it was for me? And I don't get this way anymore. I really don't. Kim shared the other day some hurts or some issues in her life. I did not get angry because I recognized in me it was fear. That when my kids get hurt, when my loved ones are hurting, it's beyond my control. I can't fix it. I don't know how to fix a goose egg. I don't know how to fix any of those things. And I get extremely fearful in that moment. I mean, more so than I can even communicate. That's just me. And because I didn't want to deal with the fear, because I didn't want to look at that fear, I just moved to anger. I'm telling you, this works in every area of my life. As of late, I deal with pastors here, and I can't break any confidence, but I mean, I love our pastors here. But again, for years, when a pastor would do something really stupid or screw up or let me down, I'd get angry. And again, I'm like, why are you getting angry at this? They don't need that from you. And it was only probably in the last 10 years as we've been through some things here at our church that I realized, and this was a aha moment for my soul, that the reason I would get angry is because I was dealing with profound disappointment in my soul. That when a fellow pastor would fall into sin or let me down and it would affect our church, I was so disappointed in my spirit. And instead of communicating the disappointment, I'd get angry. Just this week, I was with one of our wonderful millennial pastors. I love these guys. And I found myself, you know, starting to get, not angry, but I just a little frustrated. And I thought, don't do that. Just communicate your disappointment. And I did. And I did it gently. And I did it very, a lot of eye language. I'm disappointed, just me. And the conversation went so well. I wasn't mad. And there was more intimacy and union. I'm not saying this is foolproof, gang, but I believe the Proverbs are correct. The purposes of a man's heart, a person's heart, are like deep waters. And a man of insight, a woman of insight, draws them out. This stuff really is life-giving. At least it has been for me. And I'm sure there's many other ways that we can apply this. But here's what I've learned. And with this, we're going to move on and begin to wrap this up. I have learned that doing what I'm talking about here today takes an immense amount of practice and discipline. It just does. I was actually embarrassed in the first service. I was teaching this to the first service, and I said, you know, hey, there's four primary emotions that you need to be in touch with. And I said, it's hurt, it's frustration, it's fear. And I go, and I know there's a fourth one. And I had to go to my notes to figure out what the fourth one was. You would think after 35 years, I'd be able to list just four primary emotions, but I can't because I'm a man. And I can't because I tend to blow by my emotions and I tend to not be as in touch with them. And I sometimes still feel like an infant here, but here's what I do. Every day I commit to this. Men, if you're like me and struggle with anger, every time you're getting those nostrils flaring, the hot tempered, ask yourself, what's really going on in my soul? It's not they made you angry. It's not this event made me angry. Something hurt you, something made you sad, something made you disappointed. And it's not for the weak to look at those things, not at all. It's the most manly thing you can do, amen, to face those things going on in your soul and to deal with them in a godly and righteous way. It's worth the work I have found in my life. Now, I love how God's word does this. There are a lot of well-meaning, good-hearted people who, quite frankly, and I deal with this all the time in the pastoral ministry, who just aren't going to put in the work it takes to deal with anger this way. I've been sharing this stuff for 35 years, ever since I discovered it, and there's just a lot of men and women, too, that just say, I don't want to do that. It's just, you know, a bunch of psychobabble or whatever they call it, even though it's in God's word, and so they don't actually do that. They don't slow down. They don't pause. They don't reflect. They don't deal with their own soul. So what do we do for them? Is there any hope? I love how the Bible does give hope. Let's look at one other thing the Proverbs tells us to do with our anger. It's our final point today. There's a lot more, but this is our final one today. And here's the cool thing with this one. It's a lot easier than what I just walked you through, and it works, and you have no excuse not to do this. And that is that when you're angry, watch your words. When you're angry, just put a governor on your mouth and watch your words. I want to end with probably the most popular proverb. Well, 3, 5, and 6 are the most popular, but this is a very popular proverb here in 15:1. Many of you have heard this, especially if you had a mother that liked to preach to you. It goes like this: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh words turns up anger. I'm smiling at this because I spent about an hour or two in the Hebrew this week with this proverb, and there's like nothing I have to add to it. Does that surprise you? Like that word soft, I said, tell me it means something more. No, it means soft, tender, gentle, mild. It is a word used in Ezekiel 17 of Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus, so that's helpful. But really what it means is just you being tender, you having a governor on your mouth, you giving a soft and more mild response to whatever is ticking you off in the moment. And when you respond with a soft answer, I think this is just so rich, it turns away the other person's, say this word with me, wrath. So that's why I said earlier, the Proverbs is brilliant. Anger tends to spawn off more anger. And so the opposite is true. If you can avoid getting angry in the moment, the chances are they're not going to get angry back. Duh. It just tends to work that way. And this is the brilliance of having a soft answer, especially as you start to get angry. And so here's the beauty of this one. It becomes your ace in the hole, so to speak. Even if you're too lazy or undisciplined or unwilling to slow down, pause, and reflect, getting back to your primary emotions, if you can just put a governor on your tongue, watch your words, choosing carefully what you're going to say to whatever in front of you, there's going to be a good chance that you're going to diffuse the situation and at least buy some time for you to deal in a godly way with your anger. And again, all I know is that it works for me. About 10 years ago, picture me living up in North Scottsdale, where, as many of you know, I spent first 11 years of my pastorate here with a house there with my three kids who were in high school at that time going into college, and Kim working full-time at Scottsdale Christian Academy, me slugging it out here at the church. And one day I had a need for some drywall repair, but it wasn't a big job. It was more of a small job, so I didn't want to call, you know, a big contractor or something for this. So I asked one of our fellow pastors if he had the name of a drywall guy that could do a small job. He said, yeah, try this guy. And so I called this guy and seemed really, really friendly on the phone and said, oh, yeah, I'd be happy to help you. And, you know, can I come over, like, say, tomorrow at 2? And I said, well, I'm kind of busy, but, you know, you're coming over to my house. And so I canceled an appointment and I went to my home at 2 in the afternoon. Again, everybody's at school and Kim's at work. And it came around to 2 o'clock. And you guys have had this happen to you. No knock, no phone call, no text. And so now it's 2:10, it's 2:15. And so I'm like going, hey, you know, I'm here waiting for you, you know, and I don't have a gate and no gate code and, you know, no HOA. Just, you know, you can come over anytime you want. And no response. So then I called him and I went to voicemail. And I'm starting to get frustrated at that moment. See, I'm really good at primary emotions. And so I said, I'm feeling frustrated in the moment. And I thought to myself, I sometimes think very unflowery thoughts. I said, I hope something's seriously wrong with this guy because, you know, for him to blow me off like this, I mean, he better be stuck on the side of the road or whatever. And so I sat there for an hour and he never called. And so that night, Kim and I had dinner with the kids. And after dinner, I get a phone call and it's this guy. And he said, hey, is this Jamie? I said, yeah. And he said, was I supposed to come over to your house today? I said, yeah. And he said, I knew there was something I was forgetting. And he said, it just hit me this afternoon. I knew there was something I was supposed to do. And everything in me wanted to say, well, you know, you left me hanging, right? Like, I'm busy, too. I run a large church. I got people waiting for a while to see me, too. And I canceled an appointment to be here for you. And you forgot. But I didn't say any of that. Why? Watch your words. Watch your words. And so I said, okay, what do we do now? And he said, well, I really would like to help you. Can I, you know, come over in a couple of days? And I thought, well, I really don't have anybody else, so yes, but I just hope he shows up this time. So 2 days later, again, I'm coming home from the church mid-afternoon, and this time he shows up. And as I thought, he was a super nice guy, really nice guy, and I kind of liked him. And at one point he said to me, as he's, you know, assessing the job, he said, how'd you hear about me? And I said, well, a friend of mine at church gave me your name. He goes, oh, what church you go to? And I said, Scottsdale Bible Church. He goes, really? He goes, I've been there a couple of times. I've been to that campus on Shea. And I said, well, I said, you know, I'm kind of the preacher there. And he goes, no, I don't know you. And I thought, oh, God is so good. And, you know, because obviously Daryl was preaching that day or something, and he had no idea who I was. And I did say, yeah, but I am one of the pastors there. And then this happened. He said, well, now that I know you're a pastor, can I confess something to you? And I said, I guess. He said, the reason I didn't call you back is because I've only been out of rehab 1 week. He said, for 20 years, I've been an alcoholic, and it's ruined my family. It's ruined my life. And he said, I finally got clean. I went into rehab for 2 weeks. I've only been out a week, and I'm doing well, but I'm in a haze. And he said, I forgot 2 days ago, and I'm sorry. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you think that little tidbit of information changed my posture toward this man? Well, sure. Do you think I was glad I watched my words with him? Sure. Did I feel bad that I hoped something bad had happened to him, that he blew me off? Yeah, like a lot. Stephen Covey tells the same story in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He tells about being on a bus and how there was a lady there with two young kids, and these kids were just unruly and running up and down the aisles of the bus and just causing havoc. And everybody's getting frustrated, including Covey. And at one point, he looks at the lady, and she's just in a daze, and he says to her, are you okay? And she says, no. She says, we just left the hospital, and their dad died. He said, my kids don't have any idea how to handle this, so I'm sorry they're running up and down. We just don't even know how we're going to get home. Covey calls that a paradigm shift. He says you go into one situation with one paradigm, and within about five sentences, you have a completely different perspective, a completely different paradigm on the situation. And here's my point. The reason we watch our words is because we never know. We never know what's really happening. Some of you are pushing back in your minds right now and going, well, Jamie, you don't understand. The people I'm mad at, it's my wife, or it's my kids, or it's my good friend. And I do know. Here's my point. No, you don't. There have been plenty of times where I've gotten angry at Kim, and I'm watching my words being careful, and all of a sudden she'll throw something at me about what's really going on in her soul as she does the deep water stuff. And I go, oh my gosh, after 40 years, 35, I don't even know. And I'm humbled in that moment. We watch our words because it's one little behavioral thing that you can all do. Just stifle it in the moment because you never know how God's going to use that. You never know the damage your words could do, but even more so, what might come out. It's a small price for huge rewards. After this last service, somebody came up to me and said, and some of you are tempted to do this right now, they came up to me and said, well, you know, you forgot to say this about anger, and you forgot to say that about anger, and you forgot to say this. Again, I'm so glad I have primary emotions, because I was frustrated for a moment with that person, but not angry. But I said to them, all seriousness, I said to them, I said, you know what? I said, there is a ton more that the Bible says about anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In your anger, do not sin. But one of the things I love about Scottsdale Bible Church is that we stick to the text. And what we did today is looked at three Proverbs and what they have to say about anger. And sticking to the text, you've learned today that unchecked anger puts you on the edge of a cliff that you don't want to go off of. So as a result of that, learn to check your anger, slow down, pause, begin to reflect, pull a Proverbs 20 verse 5 and that deep water stuff. And then more than anything, if all else fails, just watch your words. A slow answer turns away wrath. A kind answer does the same thing. You do that this Father's Day, you got a pretty good head start on your anger. I've been dealing with this stuff for 40 years. I'm going to deal with it to the grave. But I do know this. Stop picking on me for so long for a second just to say, I am a better man than I was 35 years ago. Kim would tell you that in a heartbeat. I handle my anger better. I'm more godly in the way that I do it. And all praise goes to him and what he's taught me through his word and his spirit. He can do the same for you. Let's bow and pray. God, I thank you for your word that, as we say all the time around here, never, ever lets us down. We don't always understand it. There's things that are hard to understand. But that which we do understand, God, is always applicable to our lives. So I pray that as each of us goes out of here in a few minutes after our campus pastors close and as we process a bit of our own anger, men and women alike, God, because we all deal with this, Lord, help us more than anything not be afraid to do life your way, to focus on you, to focus on Jesus, to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to help us apply these cogent things from your word to help us even understand our own hearts. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that it has come bound up into us They're to us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. We say together, amen.